This morning we come to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and if you remember, we've been talking about King Saul. King Saul had a good start. King Saul was chosen by God, empowered by God, filled by God. He was gifted by God. He had a lot of things going for him. And he came from a small tribe and a small family, but God used that. And if you remember, he prophesied. And he did a lot of awesome things. He did a lot of spiritual things. And towards the beginning of his kingdom, things are going really well. But over the past three chapters, we've been noticing this fall of Saul. We've been noticing his steady decline. And it started out a couple of chapters ago when he was impatient, if you remember, and he was told to go to such and such a place and wait. And Samuel would come on a certain day, and then they would go out. And he didn't wait. And his impatience caused him to do something that he wasn't supposed to do. He sacrificed on his own, and he started doing things on his own timeline and in his own methods. And God said, I'm not going to use you. You see, the problem was is that Saul was impatient, and his impatience caused him to do things that were not according to God's timeline, that were not in order. A lot of times this happens. This happens to us when God says, wait right here, and we don't. And we go off and do something, or we pursue something. And it happens in young people when they're so desperate not to feel alone that they go off and they impatiently hook up with another person or get into a sexual relationship or even get married to the wrong person. Because they were impatient, because they couldn't wait for what God had commanded. And so they just take the first person that's available rather than the one that is appropriate. And you see this with people who are doing things in life, and they want this or they want that. They want a house, so they want this. And so they take whatever method is most expedient rather than that which is proper. And that's why in the United States today, we have so much debt and so many problems with credit cards and other things, because we want it now, and we don't want to wait. So rather than saving up for that car or saving up for that thing that you need, it's easier just to throw it on a credit card and pay for it later. And we become so impatient that we don't become good stewards of our finances, and we get into lots of debt, and now we can't get out of it. Which is why I don't like to have debt. I don't like to have any debt if I can ever help it. And if I have debt, I try to pay it off as quickly as possible. But impatience is a general problem in humanity, and especially for those who are waiting on the Lord. Because if you get impatient and you try to do things in your own strength, usually they turn out poorly, like for Saul. And God says, listen, this is not about your timing. It's about my design. And you need to wait for my timing. And so his impatience then grew into pride. If you remember in chapter 14, he was there and he was supposed to be doing the right thing, and he was supposed to be focusing on the Lord. And instead of liberating Israel, protecting Israel, and helping Israel, what did Saul do? He sat on his hands. And his son Jonathan got so frustrated at nothing happening. Him and his sword, his armor bearer, just took off and they killed a bunch of Philistines, started a revolution. It was really awesome. And then Saul starts making these really ridiculous vows and statements in his own pride. Rather than relying on the Lord, no, I will do this. I will take vengeance on my enemy. So we see that this idea of impatience turned to pride. God's taking too long, so I will do it myself. And then finally, we come to chapter 15. This is really the last chapter in the fall of Saul. This is not the last chapter we're going to see Saul in, however. And I find that very interesting. You see, the fall of Saul took three chapters. The removal of Saul will take a number of chapters into the future. But you see, the fall of Saul is simply where God is saying, I can't use you anymore. From that point on, we're going to have a number of years before David takes over. A number of years, a number of decades, actually. where Saul is still in power, just not being used by God. So remember something. When you see someone fall from ministry, when you see somebody stop serving Jesus, when you see somebody give up on Christ, you're not seeing something that happened yesterday. You're not seeing something that happened last week. You're seeing something that happened over the course of many years. When a marriage breaks up and someone announces that they're finally getting a divorce, they might have been the happy couple every time they came over to your house and had dinner up until yesterday. But now all of a sudden for you, it's sudden. What happened? But their marriage has been being destroyed for the past 10 years or more, or however long they've been married. You see, things don't crumble overnight. Things don't get destroyed. Ministries don't fail overnight. Hearts don't turn normally overnight. These issues that you see, that when you finally get to see them, are things that have been going on for many, many years, or for a lot of time. The thing is that we don't get to see all of the inner workings of the hearts of those around us. So we only get to see the sudden movement, the sudden change, the sudden and abrupt consequences of someone's heart. And that is, I'm sorry to say, the sad part of life. You see, there's two reasons for this. God doesn't want all of your sins to just be out there in front of everybody, because he wants to give you an opportunity to what? To repent. And God doesn't want to embarrass you. You ever known a parent who likes to embarrass their kids? It bugs me. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about, here's his baby pictures, or here's, her when she was, no, with her braces when she was eating car antennas. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about a parent who sits there and publicizes all of their kids' failures, and who publicly ridicules them, and who publicly belittles them. That so bothers me. Because my Father in heaven doesn't do that to me. When I mess up, he keeps it quiet. Why? Because he's giving me a chance to repent and to change and to turn away from sin and to maintain my focus. And if I don't, there will eventually come a moment where he might have to spank me or do something to me that's a little bit more drastic, because he loves me that much. But for the most part, God covers sins. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sin. Not all sin. Love doesn't cover all sin. There comes a time where God says enough is enough. There comes a time when God says, I can't take it anymore. I can't walk with you. I can't bear with you any longer. Your sin is too great. And there's only one of two ways that can happen. If your heart is completely turned and rebellious against God, he says, I give up. And he turns you over to the desires of your heart. But if your heart is still malleable, if your heart is still impressionable, then God will discipline you. And he will try to turn your heart away from those things which you have focused on. And so here in chapter 15, we see the fall of Saul, the finality, if you would, of the fall of Saul. But we don't see the conclusion of the matter until much later on in the book. And that should be a warning to all of us. Just because nothing is going on and I'm getting away, quote unquote, with sin, doesn't mean that everything's okay. And we all need to look at our lives and look at our heart and say, what am I too comfortable with? What sin am I allowing just to persist because I feel like God doesn't care about this area of my life and I can just keep doing whatever I want, but it might be separating me from the Lord? And this is something we need to take care of now before the time is too late. So here Saul has been impatient, he's been prideful, and now we get to rebellion. And as we get started, a lot of people ask me, so what exactly is rebellion? Because we get to the rebellion chapter in the Bible. This is the clearest depiction here, specifically going all the way down to verses 22 through 23. And we can just skip there for just a moment. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And here it is, verse 23. For rebellion, which is his sin, is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness, which is he's using as a synonym for rebellion. So rebellion and stubbornness are similar. And they're connected. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. There's so much in verses 22 and 23, and we're going to get to those in a little bit. But here in this chapter, we see this idea of rebellion. Saul's main issue was not at this point obedience. He had already failed in obedience in chapter 13. He'd already failed with his pride in chapter 14 and now rebellion in chapter 15. And the sad truth is that from the very beginning, men and women everywhere have rejected God by doing things their own way. And we all do this. How many of you are guilty of doing things your own way sometimes? We all do this, don't we? We all choose a path that is easier for us, whether or not God likes it or not. We don't stop to think about how God's plan, God's will, God's desire fits in with our plan and our will and our desire. We just do something because we want it, not because we've thought this out or we've considered the options or that we've considered what God's desire is for our lives. And this happens so much, yet, and when it goes unchecked, we can get into a place of rebellion. Now, we don't like someone telling us what to do or how to live. How many of you like it when your spouse tells you how to drive? You don't, do you? And I told my wife the other day, I don't need help getting lost, okay? I can do that well enough on my own. And sometimes we get frustrated. People trying to, my dad, I could not drive in the car with him because no matter who you were or how long you had had a driver's license or how many continents you had driven, he would be in a foreign country that he'd never been to and still try to give you directions. It's like, Dad, you've never even been here. I think you're supposed to turn that way. No, I'm not. Stop talking. Stop. And it gets so frustrating. But we all love to give advice. We all hate to receive it most of the time, okay? Sometimes you're in a spot where you accept willingly and lovingly advice, especially when you need something. But for the most part, we think we've got it all together. Even when we have messed up our lives royally, how many of you ever thought this? All I need is $1 million and everything will be better. Right? Even when you've messed up your finances, somebody might be saying, hey, I'm willing to give you a little bit of money to get you out of where you're at, but you got to have to listen to some wisdom here. You're going to have to listen to some suggestions on how to manage your finances better. Look, I don't need your words, I need your money. You ever thought that? You ever said that? Kids say this all the time to their parents. Mom, I don't need a lecture, I just need the money. Because even though they've messed up their finances and ruined everything, they still don't want to listen to wisdom. They just want someone to bail them out of the problem, but that's not going to fix the ongoing issue, is it? And so here, we hate to get advice, and least of all, usually from God. If we liked to get advice, we'd be going to the Word more. We'd be in prayer more. We'd be coming to church more. We would be doing these things because we want to hear what God has to say. But for the most part, we want God to mind his own business. We want God to mind his own business. Hey, God, I give you a couple hours on Sunday morning. Mind your business. Okay, you get Sunday morning. I get the other 6.5 days of the week. And that's how a lot of people treat their relationship with the Lord. And it shows. Because they don't want to get told what to do. And we ignore God and we just get on with our own lives and we disobey his instructions for living in his word. And we shake our puny fists at his face and we tell him to get lost. And say, hey, we got this covered. And when we do that, we become rebellious. When we do that, we become the rebels. Because we don't live God's way. We prefer to follow our own desires, to run things our own way, to do things how we please. See, this rebellious, self-sufficient attitude is what the Bible calls sin. And we're all guilty of it. Every single last one of us. So are we all witches and wizards? Is that what he's saying? No. See, in biblical theology, the term rebellion, it really refers to an open and brazen defiance of God by humans. So it's open and brazen. And what that means is that it's not accidental. And it's not something that you apologize for. It's something that you do and you make excuses for. And that becomes the problem. You see, sin is described in the Bible as transgression of the law in 1 John 3, verse 4. And it's described as rebellion against God in Deuteronomy 9, 7, as well as Joshua chapter 1, verse 18. So sin can include rebellion, and it can include transgression. And it had its beginning with Lucifer, who rebelled because he wanted to be like God. And then Adam and Eve, when Satan told them and tempted them, saying, you will be like God. And so they chose to sin. And as we continue down, Romans 5:12 tells us that through Adam, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And the wages of sin is death. Now, not all sin is rebellion, but all rebellion is sin. Rebellion is knowing to do right and not doing it on purpose. Rebellion is knowing the truth and choosing willfully to not follow it. Rebellion, in this case, we're going to see, started with knowing the truth, and that is where rebellion begins. See, the problem is ignorant people can't be rebellious because ignorant people just don't know what they're supposed to do. There are a lot of people who are going to hell who are ignorant. There are a lot of people who are going to hell who have not heard the full gospel. And I think that is the shame of the church today. That we need to get out there and we need to share the gospel more and more clearly and more effectively. And we need to get off our rear ends and go out. And maybe today you're going to be out somewhere. You're going to go out to lunch maybe. We always go to Tom's afterwards, after service. And yes, I plan on being at Tom's. Somebody asked me, why Tom's, Pastor? You know those old people who go to McDonald's every Saturday morning? You know what I'm talking about? They're there in the same booth, same time, every Saturday morning. Do they go for the food? And just this is a side note from our message. They don't go for the food. What do they go for? The fellowship. They want to hang out with each other, talk to each other, catch up with each other, and just be somewhere where it's inexpensive because they can't afford to do that at Clearman's. You probably want to, but you can't. We go to Tom's because they let us tear the place up. They let us take over the whole restaurant. They're really nice to us. They have cheap prices. I can feed my whole family with all my kids for a decent price. But I go for the fellowship. And if you don't like Tom's, then go for the fellowship and grab a hamburger later. It's really awesome. Anyway, getting back to our message. As we serve the Lord, and as we go forward, we need to share the gospel. And maybe you're going to go to Tom's with us and have lunch today. You need to share the gospel. There might be someone there that needs to hear the gospel. There might be someone there that needs to know about Jesus. And maybe you have a coworker or a neighbor or somebody. Right now we have Harvest coming up. And if you haven't signed up to work at Harvest, you really should sign up to work at Harvest. I'm signed up to go all 3 days. I love it. Pastor Tim is going, and he's going to be serving all 3 days. I know there's a lot of other people who are going to be going and serving. You should really get signed up. It's amazing. You just go on to socal.harvest.org. You can go get one of the little flyers from the information table. It has a website. Sign up. You can be someone who leads someone to Christ or who prays with them afterwards, or you can be an usher. I hear they give you T-shirts if you're an usher. And there's so much that you can do to help. Harvest is a great way to kind of wet your feet in the gospel, wet your feet in sharing the gospel. If you're not sure what to say, go to Harvest. It's awesome. You have great music. You have someone who can show you how to share the gospel, Pastor Greg, and then you can minister to people throughout the entire period, and it's a great way to get started. But we need to be sharing the gospel more and more because there's a lot of ignorant people out there who just don't know the truth. For you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But then there are a different group of people. People who know the truth, who've heard the truth, who've listened to the gospel, and who know it well but don't follow it. They're called pastor's kids. And, okay, if you didn't laugh, you just don't know. Pastor's children are some of the most wicked and evil kids on the planet. Not mine yet, thank you, Jesus. But for a lot of kids, being the child of a pastor is very hard because dad isn't home very often and everybody else takes a lot of their time And there's a lot of stress being a pastor, and that gets translated when you go home, and it's really hard to be a pastor and a parent at the same time. It is. It's very difficult. It's difficult on the kids, but the worst part about it is they hear the full gospel, and if they willfully choose not to follow it, that is rebellion. And all of you have heard the gospel message. If you've been here for more than a week, you know the gospel. You know the truth. And if you choose not to follow it, that is rebellion. If you choose to continue to live in sin and reject God's plan for your life and reject God's authority over your life, that is rebellion. And so this first part of rebellion is in verse 1 through 12 when it says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, he had already said the kingdom's going to be taken away from you because you're messing up. But then God sends him back to anoint him as king over Israel. So what is this? This is a second chance. This is another opportunity to change his ways. God is just giving him another chance and another chance. And isn't God that way with us in his grace? He gives us chance after chance. And so it says here, now therefore, really it means this time, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. That's the key to this chapter. You should highlight it, underline it, circle it, whatever you do, you know, lipstick around it, whatever it is, whatever you got on you. This is the one you, what does it say? Heed the voice of the words of the Lord. I love how they personify God's word here. They personify God's word here because he says God's word has a voice. God's word speaks to people. God's word communicates and it openly speaks to you. The problem is that you have to listen. And the difficulty is that sometimes we don't want to listen. And so Samuel prefixes everything with this. Heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Listen to what God is saying and do it. Don't be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. And so here he says, God is going to give you a commandment. See that you do it. See that you follow through. And as you serve God, you need to see that you follow through with what he's called you to do. And so he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. So first he says, do what God says. And now he says, here's what God says. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go out and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now that is a very hard commandment to follow. Kill everybody, even the kids, even the nursing infants. I mean, he's very specific here. The nursing child, the ox, the sheep, the camel, and the donkey. Wait, what? This to me is just as bad or worse as what God told Abraham to do with Isaac, if you remember. Wait, what? Sometimes God calls us to do things that we don't want to. We don't think that they're fair. We don't think that they're right. We find out later on in the chapter that it was Amalek who had used a sword and cut open women's stomachs and taken their children from them. He was a vicious and evil man who had murdered many innocent children and who had destroyed others, and their entire society boasted of this sinful practice. Now, I want to draw your attention for just a minute before you start saying, well, this is wrong, I could never do this, because that's the problem. We start to try to figure out what God's doing, and we can't possibly know everything about what he's doing. But remember when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? How did he do that? He did that with fire, right? So I want you to picture this. God sent fire from heaven, and he destroyed all of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who do you think was in Sodom and Gomorrah? These are cities. Only three people got saved out of it, right? Lot and his two daughters. The rest all died there. So do you think there were infants and nursing children there in Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, wait, yeah, there were. So what's the difference between God sending fire down from heaven or sending Israel through with the sword? Is there a difference? I don't see one. Now let me ask you a question. The United States decided to end the Second World War using two of the most powerful weapons ever used in warfare. There were atomic bombs named Fat Man and Little Boy, or something like that. Now, I want you to think about who was in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Were there children there? Maybe even infants? You see, it's not that far-fetched during wartime for children to die or infants to die. Our country has been no stranger to taking the life of what we would call innocent. Now, in today's modern times, you have certain people saying that warfare is, oh, it's a sin, it's wrong, we shouldn't be at war at all. Not even to defend ourselves. And so they get mad when anybody gets hurt, you know, even when we launch bombs at another country that just blew up our country and did all kinds of other things. When you start to think about the reality of war, the reality of what God is asking them to do, it's not any different than what we have done in our country in the near past and what we are doing right now in countries around the world. You see, part of the problem was that God had commanded this, and God was going to force on these people what had happened to them. They were going to watch their children die as they had taken so many other children. God is a God of justice, and he was going to do it his way. But there are times when we don't think God is right, when society says God is wrong, and they choose not to follow God. God gives a command and they say, no, that's not fair, or that's not right, that's not politically correct, we're not going to do it that way. And they choose not to follow God's design and God's commandments because they just don't like what he said. And you see that today. You see that today with the gender movement and the sexual identity movement and homosexuality and adultery and divorce. And I mean, we could just keep going, couldn't we? The world does not like what God has commanded. Even the anti-male movement that you have today where men are being belittled and being a woman is better than being a man. And you have to get in touch with your feminine side and all this other stuff. I'm sorry, God made me masculine for a reason. I'm going to keep that. And even it used to be okay to have a beard. You know, nowadays a lot of millennials are bringing it back. It's one thing I can thank all the millennials for, making my beard stylish again. But you know, there was a long time where that movement was to make every man clean shaven, to make him look like a woman too. And I don't necessarily agree with that. Now I'm biased. I love facial hair. But at the same time, you know, I think there's something to be said. When you read God's word, you may not like what it says. But God never took an opinion poll. And he didn't ask. He said, this is the way it must be. I'll never forget what teaching in the Bible college in Nicaragua, and we got to this idea of authority and the hierarchy in the church. And we were talking about, Paul said, I do not permit a woman to teach, but she should learn in all silence. If she has a question, ask her husband. I don't let a woman be over a man in authority. And the whole class erupted. I think we had over 150 people coming to that class. After that one session, I think I had 30 students. Because I asked them, I said, what does it say? Well, this. So why would you believe anything else? Why would you do anything else? If this is what God's word says, well, maybe that was just the way that they understood it. But wait a minute. No, you can't start interpreting it by culture only because God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you don't like that verse, I said, you have to just throw out the rest of the Bible too. One of the ladies had such a hard time with it. And she stopped coming for, I think it was 2 weeks. And then she came back and she apologized. And I said, what was going on? And she says, well, I went and I prayed. And God told me I was wrong. He said, that's awesome. I can appreciate that. I can appreciate you going and praying and coming back. She's now in Bosnia as a missionary, which is really cool. You know, there are certain times when we don't like what God's word says. You mean I have to give up this? I have to do that? And when we choose not to follow that for whatever reason, whatever you convince yourself, whatever you think to try to make this okay in your own heart, it's still rebellion. Rebellion is reading God's word, learning what the truth is, and saying, I don't like that, I'm not doing it. And there's a lot of ways in our lives that we can do that. And the heart that we have for other people and sharing the gospel. We were called to go out and share the gospel. I don't like that. I'm not doing it. So we don't go, therefore, into all nations and make disciples. We just sit on our couch and watch reruns or binge Netflix or, you know, get all hooked up on Facebook. And it's terrible. And I want to challenge you to know the truth. And once you hear it, do it. Be doers of the word only. Heed the voice of the word of the Lord. You see, that's where rebellion starts, is when you stop listening to what God told you to do. You know what he said, and you just don't do it. So he goes out, verse 4, and he gathered all the people together, and he numbered them, and told them 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Man, they had enough people to wipe everybody out. And so it says here that Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he laid in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get out from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So you see this idea that they're being kind of kind and gentle towards those who are nice to them. The Amalekites had an opportunity to leave, didn't they? This is the second thing I want you to notice. Before you get all irritated about the killing of the innocent, God gave them the opportunity to what? To leave. When they saw the Kenites leaving, they could have said, hey, I'm out of here. Israel's encamped again. You cannot hide 200,000 troops. Okay? You can't hide 200,000 people. The city of Azusa has what? 30,000 people? Seven cities worth of people encamped. You're not going to hide that. They're going to know war is coming. They're going to know the Israelites are here. The same ones that we defied. The ones that we disgraced their God and we didn't care about them. But here's the problem. It's not just that. They were defiant against God. The Amalekites thought they could defeat Israel. They thought they could defeat their God. They refused to submit. They had a chance to leave, you know. The United States peppered Hiroshima and Nagasaki with leaflets telling people to leave before they dropped the bombs. But there are a lot of defiant people in those cities who refuse. They don't have anything on us. We're going to win this war. We're going to go out there and show them before. We already took out Pearl Harbor. They don't have anything to hit us with. It only took two bombs. They said, we give up. The war was over. See, the Amalekites thought, yeah, we got this. They don't have anything against us. They could never do anything against us. Look, it's been all these years. We're going to take them out. Let's go. So they defiantly stayed, and that's why they were all to die, because of their rebellion and their defiance. And so it says here, Saul attacked the Amalekites in verse 7, from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. So he went all the way down there, and he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So he killed all the people, but he left Amalek alive. Now, what did it say? Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek. Who is supposed to receive the brunt of the punishment? Amalek. For what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack who? Amalek, by name. He uses Amalek. And utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. So what were they not supposed to do? Spare them. And what does it say down in verse 7? He took Agag, king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people. But he spared, there in verse 8, Agag. And so Saul and all the people spared Agag in verse 9. What did he say? Don't spare anybody. And what's exactly what he does? But it's just one. I killed the rest. His is the problem. You can't follow God with most of your heart. You need to give him all of it. There's a really good Christian group called Salvador. I love them. They're really good music, Spanish and English. And at one of their concerts, they got up and they said, don't follow God first. Follow God only. I think that's a true statement for us. To say I started out with the Lord, but you're going to end with somebody else doesn't work. Follow God only. And so they did this terrible thing, and they also spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. Good to who? Who determined that it was good? It was good to them. Don't want to let that go to waste, but what had God already declared it to be? Evil. He had already declared it to be dead. It's supposed to be dead. It's supposed to be taken care of. They considered it good. This just goes to show, just because you think something is all right doesn't make it okay. Just because you think that there's no big deal, and I just heard on the news this morning that kids are doing LSD again in college. And that thing that we had put away in the 60s because we realized this is stupid. How many of you ever knew somebody who tripped out on acid, or maybe you tripped out on acid? Anybody? Okay, how many of you know how stupid it is to take acid? Anybody? Okay. It is really, really dumb. And now kids are doing it again. It's like, really? You didn't figure this out the first time around? Oh, there's nothing wrong with it, man. It makes me more creative. It makes you stupid. And I know people who to this day still have bad trips every once in a while, you know, because it doesn't ever go away. And I heard this morning and I'm thinking, but don't they realize how ridiculous that is? They just did a study in Colorado since they legalized marijuana. Gee, dropout rate in colleges and high school just skyrocketed. Grades are down. Joblessness is up. Wonder why. But it's okay to smoke weed, right? As a recreational drug. No, it's... Do you realize how we've been attacking cigarettes over the past like 20 years, right? I mean, we have really done a great job of minimizing cigarette smoking, right? Because basically, if you want to kill yourself, just burn the house down around you. It's faster. And it hurts less. Smoking cigarettes is intentionally committing slow suicide. Okay, that's what it is. And if you don't believe me, I watched my dad die of esophageal cancer, and that was because he had breathed in asbestos as a kid. But then, you know, I don't wish that on anybody. That's ridiculous. And to know that it's bad for you and just to do it anyway, and to say, hey, we're going to infect a lot of other people with this terrible thought, just because a lot of people thought that smoking marijuana or cigarettes was a good idea doesn't make it a good idea. I have a picture on my wall at work, and it's more doctors smoke Camels cigarettes. And it has a picture of the T-zone, the mouth and the throat. It gives you that bold flavor. And there's doctors listed on there. More doctors smoke Camels than any other brand of cigarette. And I have it to remind me how stupid the masses can be. Because we think something is okay, and just because something is politically correct or because the world says this is all right doesn't make it okay, folks. Don't look to the world for your standard of morality or ethics. Don't look to other things or even your own heart, because the heart is deceiving above all things. And just because you think something should be okay doesn't make it okay. So when you hear two competing views, which one do you choose to follow? If you choose to follow God's word, that is obedience. But if you choose to follow your own heart, that is rebellion. And folks, plugging your ears and not reading the word so you can feign ignorance doesn't count. Okay? So just because I can't hear you to God's word doesn't mean you're off the hook. And that's what some people do. Well, I'm just not going to read the word because I don't like what it says. Well, that's the problem. And I want to challenge you to take everything that you believe and bring it under the submission of God's word. I want to challenge you to take everything that you think is okay, Everything that you think is appropriate, everything that you think is proper, the way that you dress, the relationships that you have, the way that you speak, the things that you think are okay to do or not do, your pastimes, your hobbies, everything. And ask yourself, does this fit within God's word? And if you're not sure, then you need to go and you need to study. And you need to find out what God's word says. Is your marriage okay? Is your family okay? Are your hobbies okay? Are you following God's word? And that is the question that we need to be asking ourselves. They did what was good to themselves, but they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Everything they despised and everything worthless, that they utterly destroyed. It's not the stuff God told them to. So the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, so he cried out to the Lord all night. You see, rebellion is rarely an issue to the rebellious, but it always breaks the heart of the righteous. The rebellious son or daughter that turns their back on the Lord or turns their back on their parents' teachings is not the one who cries all night, it's their parents. And when you rebel against the Lord your God, the one who sent his only son to the cross to save you from your sin, when you choose to continue in that path of sin rather than turn your life over to Jesus, it's the Lord who weeps over you. And there, all night, he weeps. And he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he has set up a monument to himself. Look at how awesome I am. I am the man. Who did he set up the monument to? Himself. Which was appropriate. God was not in what he was doing. He pretended like God had, he had done what God had told him to do, but he didn't. And so he went over to Gilgal, and it says here in verse 13, so Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. Hey, everything's good. By the way, if you haven't done so, write Saul's failure on that first line. What was his failure? He didn't listen to God's word and do it. Heed the voice of the word of the Lord. You can hear God, but you need to both hear it and do it. Don't be hearers only of the word, but be doers also. For he who hears and does not do, is, just to sum it up, is bad, folks. It's rebellion. Now, look at what happens. Samuel sees Saul. Hey! And Saul sees Samuel. Hey! God bless you, man. You're so awesome. Look, we won. We did it. You see, it looked like Saul had a victory. And when you look from the outside in, look at that. Killed the Amalekites. Took vengeance on the Lord's enemies. Man, we did a good job. But that's just the surface. See, the people might have been fooled, but Samuel knew better. What does Saul say? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Did he perform the commandment of the Lord? No. Didn't kill the king. Didn't kill the animals like he was told to. Killed everybody else. You know what's sad? The hardest part for Saul wasn't killing the nursing infants. It was the king. The culprit. The ringleader. If it was me, I would have had a harder time killing the kids, and I would have been okay with killing the king. I'm like, yeah, let's get him first. But no, he had no problem killing the kids. It was the king. Oh, you know, I wanted a trophy. People like trophies. Remember Samson? The Philistines took him and made him into a trophy. They gouged out his eyes and chained him up as their trophy. And that's all that Saul wanted. He wanted to be like the rest of the kings of the world. He was worldly, and he took a trophy, and he took the credit. And he pretended like he was so spiritual when he wasn't. And the nation was fooled. The nation was celebrating with him. I love Samuel's response. Samuel was really sarcastic. What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So if you did what God said, then why are all these animals around here? You didn't follow what God said. Now, Saul starts to make excuses. Write that on the second line. Saul's excuses. Now, I don't know about you. How many of you ever justify your sin? Anybody besides me? You get in a fight with your spouse. Well, I wouldn't have done it if you wouldn't have. Well, maybe if you didn't do that, I wouldn't have to. It doesn't matter what it is. We justify our sin all the time, don't we? Right? Well, I wouldn't get so angry if you didn't. Well, you can make any excuse you want. We love to justify sin. Remember Adam and Eve? God says, what have you done? Adam says, not my fault. She gave it to me. God looks at Eve. What have you done? Not my fault. He told me to do it. God looks at the serpent. He looks around. There's nobody else to blame. The problem with being the youngest or the last one in line, isn't it? Get blamed for everything. We've been blaming other people for our sin for thousands of years. So Samuel comes and says, Saul, what have you done? Well, they, not we, they, notice what he says there in verse 15, brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Notice he's not anywhere even in this equation. Not his God. No, the people did it. It's not my fault. They did it. Wait a minute. Who's the king? Who's the leader? It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. Guys, your house, your responsibility. That's the way it is. If you're the boss of a company, it's your responsibility. That's the way it is. Don't blame your employees. You're the one who's leading. You're the one who's responsible. Saul had to bear the brunt of this. And so Samuel said, you know, but look at what he says. Saul says, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he doesn't include himself until he talks about the obedience part, right? Oh, he's really sly, isn't he? It's not my fault. Hey, look, I did the best I could to obey. It was the people who didn't. So Samuel said, be quiet. Shut up. I love that. Just stop talking. This is one thing I do to my kids all the time. What did you do? Well, was that, just stop. Let me stop you right there before you give me all the excuses. I really don't have time to hear it, and nor a desire to hear it. It's just going to make me more angry. So just stop giving me the excuses right there. Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And like a true rebellious kid, fine, I'll be fine. Go ahead. Speak on. Like he wouldn't shut up. You ever known someone like that? Okay, I'll stop talking. Then stop already. You know, I can see this. I can see Samuel getting really irritated because he's already, he started out with this idea, follow what God says, heed the voice of the word of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and be careful to do it. And then he gets back and he hears these excuses and he's like, are you kidding me? Just be quiet. Let me explain where you went wrong. So he says, and Samuel says, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? The problem was he chose not to obey. Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now here, God is giving him a chance to repent. Notice that Samuel has not proclaimed the destruction and the removal of Saul as the king. He hasn't done that yet. Why? Because God is bringing up Saul's sin, and he stopped him from making excuses. Remember, Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, well, excuse, excuse, excuse. Stop talking. Let me explain to you what happened, and he gives him a chance to respond. This is the way God wants to deal with you today. God sees when you're messing up, and he will bring someone to you to explain why you're messing up, and he will expound upon his word, and someone is going to come to you and say, what you're doing is wrong, and here's what God's word says. And when they do that, you have two choices. You can choose A, to say, you know what, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, you can ask God for forgiveness, and you can move on. Or you can do what Saul does. What does Saul do? But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Wait a minute. The mission was to kill the king of Amalek, and he brought him back. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, except for the one. But the people took the plunder. It was the people's fault. It's not my fault. You can't blame me. I was born this way. You can't blame me. You gave me a bunch of loser kids. You can't blame me. It's my wife's fault. You can't blame me. It's my boss's fault, or it's the government's fault. And you can take the excuses to all kinds. I mean, there are some really awesome professional excuse makers out there. You ever met them? They've got like 30 excuses in their back pocket for any occasion, man. They've always got a reason why it's not their fault. But this is the problem. It's a lack of recognizing our failure. Rebellion is a lack of recognizing our failure. It's making excuses when we know what we did was wrong. And if someone comes to you, if the Lord sends a messenger to you and says, what you're doing is wrong and you need to cut it out, if your response is an excuse, then that's rebellion. Remember when King David slept with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah and then hid the whole thing for 2 years and pretended like everything was okay? And then the Lord sent Nathan the prophet and said, you the man, not in a good way. He said, you did all of this and you're wrong, you're in sin. What was David's immediate response? He fell on his face and he fasted and he prayed for 3 days and three nights, did not eat or drink. He was going to die in repentance if that's what it took. He was not going to meet his own needs. He was not going to attend to his own desires. He was going to fall on his face. And if God took his life because of it, fine. But he was going to repent and God was going to know it. And God forgave David and allowed him to remain the king of Israel. David's sin was a lot. David killed an innocent man. Saul didn't kill a guilty man. I mean, I would think David's sin was much worse than Saul's sin, wasn't it? But the difference was, how did they respond when they were corrected? Some people wonder, am I a rebellious pastor? I sin a lot. Well, here's the question. Here's the test. How do you respond to correction? Hey, what I'm doing isn't wrong, man. It's okay. Wait a minute, but God's word says this. Yeah, well, I don't believe that, or I don't care. That's old school. That was back then, pastor. That doesn't have to do anything with today. That was just how they did that in their culture. It has nothing to do with me today. That's your response, then that's rebellion. The people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. We get to the last part, Saul's condemnation in verse 22 through 35. We're going to touch specifically on verse 22 and 23, and I'll take you down to the very end. Samuel says, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Now, people want to use this as, look, man, I don't got to serve God. I just got to obey God. It's not what he's talking about. Let me just break it down for you. Samuel had heard all of the excuses. And what Saul was implying was, well, even if I messed up, we've got enough sacrifices here to offer to the Lord to cover my sins. I want you to think about it that way. The sacrifices and offerings that people would give were for the remission of sins. Okay? The sacrifices and offerings that they would give were for forgiveness. They would take these sacrifices and offerings and offer a peace offering, a sin offering, and all these other offerings, right? And it was to pursue forgiveness from the Lord for their sins. What Samuel is saying is God would prefer that you obey in the beginning rather than sin, come back and ask for forgiveness later. What does God prefer? He prefers obedience to repentance. Now I want you to think about that. I've watched many marriages go through some tremendous turmoil and then maybe they split up for a little while, but they finally come back together and it's a joyous occasion when they do get back together and they reconcile and things get reconnected a little bit and you see them walking down the right path. And I take a lot of joy in that and I get excited when that happens and it really blesses me to see that. And I love to see marriages get reconciled. But you know what I love more is watching you stay married and work out your problems and deal with your issues and serve the Lord as you go. Remember the prodigal son? What did the prodigal's dad do? He welcomed his son back, and he said, let's throw a party because he came back. But that wasn't the best blessing, because he tells his other son, everything I have is yours. You get the better part. I'm proud of you for never going astray in the first place. And that's how the Lord feels. God prefers that we don't go astray. God prefers that we just obey at the beginning. Now, will he take us back and celebrate if we repent? Sure. But what Samuel is trying to say is, you can't go out and sin with the idea of, I'll just make up for it tomorrow on Sunday on service. I'll just go to the party tonight, and then tomorrow I'll pray a little bit and sing a little bit and get the church thing on, and then God will take care of it. And yet there are many people who go out and do that. There are even churches out there who have what they call indulgences, where you can prepay for your sin. So, like, I'm going to be going to this party this weekend, and I'm planning on probably sleeping around, getting a little drunk and high. What am I going to do to take care of that? And they will actually charge you money and tell you to do things up front so that you can go and pay for your indulgences later. Yeah, there's a whole gimmick going on. You know, what Samuel is trying to say is, God wants you to love him and obey from the beginning. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Basically, witchcraft or divination, as the word is, means going to another leader, going to another god, asking for information. Remember, divination is using either stones or idolatry, whatever it is, to try to figure out the future, right? Astrology, all that other trash that they have out there today. What's your sign? The bright and morning star. Really never heard of that one. Let me tell you about it. The symbol of blood. Bright and morning star, symbol of blood. Man, you messed up. What are you talking about? But you know, there's a lot of people out there who have turned and they have rejected the word. Look in verse 26. I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. Here's the problem. Samuel tells Saul what he did wrong. Saul made excuses. Now that Saul's in trouble, now that Saul has heard the Lord has rejected you from being king in verse 23, now that he's in trouble and has to suffer the consequences, now he wants to give this fake apology. Verse 24, I've sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Once again, still making excuses because they listened to the people instead of God. No, it's just that you listen to yourself. He's still blaming the people. Do you see that fake apology? You ever tell one of your kids to apologize? Sorry. You know, it's a fake apology. Now come back. Let me spank you again. Now let's try this again with a little more heart. You know, that was the way my dad would deal with us, you know. Oh, really? You're going to be sorry. Come here. And so he says, oh, pardon me, my sin. Return with me that I might worship the Lord. There's no repentance here. He's like, yeah, just forgive me so we can move on. He's got this nonchalant, non-caring attitude, and Samuel says, I'm not going back with you. God has rejected you. So as Samuel turns away, Saul grabs onto him and tears his clothes. How hard you gotta grab somebody to tear their clothes? Samuel gets a little frustrated and says, so God too will be tearing the kingdom away from you. He's gonna rip it right out of your hands. Now, Saul says, I have sinned, yet honor me now. Wait, what? Are you kidding me? His pride is still there. Remember, we dealt with pride last chapter. It's still there. Honor me and before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Now, it's a little confusing because Samuel, who wasn't going to turn back before, turns back now. Why? Well, it's really awesome to see what he does. He gets brutal. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Notice Samuel's not worshiping. And Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Saul thinks, he's warming up to me. If I could just keep him here for a few minutes, I can, you know, I'll get him drunk. I'll get him to forget this ever happened. We'll move on. And Samuel, he's sitting there. He's like, bring Agag over here. Let me see him. So they bring him out. And Agag's coming up a little cautiously. He's like, so surely the bitterness of death has passed. It's been, what, a couple hours? And Samuel says, as your sword has made women childless, he was cutting open their stomachs and taking away their children. So shall your mother be childless among women. Samuel hacked Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He was the offering. You want to see worship the Lord, Saul? Let me show you worshiping the Lord. It's obeying his word. So Samuel goes back. He lets Saul do his thing, and he's just there to finish the job. That's it. And he hacks this guy into pieces. Now, can you imagine? Everybody's there. You're having a little worship service. Everything's going okay. You know, they're singing some songs. All of a sudden, here comes this King Agag guy, and he's standing there. And out of nowhere, he gets a sword and just starts hacking him into pieces. Granted, they had just killed a lot of people that day, but when you're not expecting it, you know, just all of a sudden, just blood, guts everywhere. And we're not talking like in the movies where you stab somebody, they bleed out, and they die on the floor. No, he hacked them into pieces. He dismembered his body. It was brutal. It was, the guy wasn't coming back. Okay, there wasn't like, oh, I stabbed him, I thought he was dead, but he really lived, and he comes back. No, he was dead. And notice what happens. Verse 35, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Samuel did not go back. The messenger that you reject may not return. I want you to think about that. There might be someone in your life that's trying to help you, that's trying to minister to you, trying to tell you what's going on, and you might not have been listening. We're going to end with three verses. I'm just going to read them. I want you to consider them today. Romans 6:16, do you not know that whoever you yield yourself to as a servant to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 6, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we need to cast that down. Finally, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we'll end with this. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I want to ask you today, to whom do you pledge allegiance? What is the standard of your life? What is the basis, the foundation of your actions? Who do you serve? Who do you live by? Today, there might be people in your life trying to minister to you, trying to say, hey, you're messing up big time. You need to stop. I want to challenge you to listen. Heed the voice of the Word of God. Follow him. Because if you do, I guarantee you something. Serving God is wonderful. And it's amazing. And it's powerful. And it's exciting. But being completely torn down by rebellion is one of the worst things that happens to people. So today, choose who you're going to serve. Choose the Lord. Follow him. Follow his word. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would just take our hearts, Father, and cleanse them of our own will, of our own desires, and of our own thinking. Remove far from us, Father, the desire to do what we want, because it's our desires that lead us astray. But Father, focus us on your word, on your kingdom. Focus us on who you are. And as we come before you today, Lord, I pray that each one here would just be, that your Holy Spirit would impress upon them, Lord, the urgency of following you and giving their heart over to you. We thank you, Father, for who you are, for your grace, that even when we sin, you wait patiently there for us, Father, to repent and return. Father, we pray for the strength to obey from the beginning. So we thank you for this morning and the wonderful time that we've had and the awesome worship. And as we come before you to serve you and to worship you with this last song, Father, be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.